We started a series of messages. If you're here today and you maybe wasn't here last Sunday, we introduced a series of messages that we'll be preaching from the Gospel of John over the next several weeks. And the series is entitled Growing in a Relationship with Jesus. Growing in a Relationship with Jesus. That ought to be a goal for all of us that are here this year. I trust that it is. And, of course, the reason we chose the Gospel of John is because of all of the Gospels, John's Gospel really gives us a clear picture of what it was like to walk with Jesus. That's not to say the others did not. It's just that John goes into greater detail in what it would be like to have a close walk with Jesus, because that's what a relationship involves. It involves a walk with the Lord. And so I hope over the next several weeks you'll be a part of these Sunday morning services and as we take you through this time of going through the Gospel of John. Now let's stand together, if you're able to stand, and read chapter 2, just verses 1 through 11. And the third day, that is on the third day, there was a marriage or a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called, that is, he was invited, and his disciples to the marriage or the wedding. And when they wanted wine, that is, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Now, we might consider that phrase, woman, in our day and time, something disrespectful. But you got to understand, in the time that it was used then, that was not a, it was more like using the term ma'am in their day. It was not a disrespectful term. So don't take it as Jesus was disrespecting his mom. But he said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, that is, 20 to 30 gallons each. And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Jesus did, Draw out now, and bear, that is, take it, unto the governor. Now the governor would be something like a head waiter. He was the head waiter of the feast. And they bear it. They took it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made, which had become wine, and knew not whence it was. In other words, they didn't know where it came from. There's one group that knew. But this, the head waiter didn't know where it came from. But it says in the parenthesis, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast, the head waiter, called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now. So every man serves the good wine first, is what he's saying. And then verse 11. Notice this key verse here. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I want to speak to you a message that's entitled today, Jesus, the Source of Life, the Source of Life. Let's pray. Father, it is a joy and a privilege to be in the house of God today. Lord, you have promised that where two or more are gathered in your room, in this room, you're right in the midst. We know your presence is here. We have already felt your presence in song. And Lord, we just pray, dear God, that every one of us would be open to the hearing and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. Father, we've come to worship you. And I pray, Father, that when we leave here today, we can know that you have truly been honored and blessed by our presence being here today. But as we, God, open our hearts up to you today, help us to respond to what you have for us. Lord, if it's a believer here that's struggling in some area of their life that they just need to surrender to you, I pray that that would be done. If there's someone here that is unsaved, that's not sure that heaven is their home when they die, that God, they could make it, Lord, a time of surety in their life, of coming to know you as Savior. Lord, we ask you now to do only that which you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My wife has a song I believe you'll enjoy. So listen, she said. Praise the Lord. Amen. One day that's going to be the case, right? We stand in his presence. But you know what? We're already in his presence. We have in Scripture, in the New Testament, they give us a good understanding. Every one of them give us a good understanding of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth. Now, in each of the four Gospels, Jesus is presented to us from a human author's particular perspective. That's why if you go to Matthew, of course, Mark, Luke, and all them, and John even, God used them to pen the Word of God. But one thing that God allowed every one of these men to have, he allowed them to we see their personality. In other words, when you read these four Gospels, that's why they're all somewhat different when it comes to personalities. But God obviously is the one who inspired his word, told them what to write. Now this morning I want us to consider a brief picture of Christ that we find in the second chapter of John. Now here we find Jesus, as we have read, he's at attendance at a wedding. And of course, we've all been a part of weddings. Weddings are very special times, especially for all of those that may be involved. There's such a feeling of excitement at weddings, there really is, as two people pledge their love to each other. Weddings take place every day of the year, all but one in Alabama. And that's when Alabama and Auburn play football. They better not have a wedding on that day, right? I'm being serious. You just don't do that in Alabama. But there are folks that have tried that, and they've learned their lesson, you know. Now, I'm just doing all that in jest. But anyway, they do take place every day of the year. And it doesn't matter if they are large catered affairs or if they are small intimate gatherings or just a few friends. They are unique, weddings are. They're special times, moments in people's lives. And in our text this morning, we find Jesus and his disciples in attendance at a wedding. Now, we don't know the identities of the bride or the groom, because that is really not what is important here. What God inspired John to record for us is the fact that Jesus is concerned with and gets involved in the problems and the situations of really ordinary, everyday life that we face, of things that we face in life. And you know, we ought to all be glad for that. You know, Jesus, just because, you know, we come to church on Sunday doesn't mean that he's only here. He's involved in our life whether we're serving him or we're not. And, you know, sometimes we take Jesus to places he don't necessarily want to be, he don't necessarily want to attend. But if you're a child of God, he never leaves you, he never forsakes you. So that's why we have to pick and choose very carefully. Now, that's not to say this was a bad place. Jesus was invited to attend a wedding. And so that's what he does. And we learn part of the lesson that that's
again what Jesus does in our life. He's involved in every situation that we're faced with in life. And in John chapter 2, there are three things that I want to point out as we look at this chapter this morning. It's a little different chapter that it starts out with, but we see, first of all, Christ's participation in the events of life that's illustrated in the opening part of this chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 2. We notice, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, the circumstances that take place. He says, and at the third day, that is, on the third day, there was a marriage or a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called, that is, he was invited, and his disciples also were invited to the wedding that was taking place. Now, a wedding in biblical days was a huge social event. Now, the celebration, really, think about it, could last as long as a week. Now, how would you like to pay for that wedding? And that's the way it was. They would last as long as a week. Again, we're not told who is getting married, but it is probably someone that was a relative or maybe a close friend of the family. And I say that because Mary, the mother of Jesus, is involved in the festivities that were taking place. Now, if this teaches us anything, as I said a few moments ago, it tells us that Jesus chose to participate in this common, routine, everyday event. And you see, Jesus isn't just for Sunday. He desires, he deserves to be included in all of our life every day. Would you agree with that? Say amen. He does. And so as a matter of fact, we could say that Jesus is either Lord of all or he isn't Lord at all, right? So he's either Lord of all of your life or he isn't Lord at all. So he wants to be included. And we see the circumstances as we've laid out here. Also in verse 2, we see the call, and that is the invitation that was given to Jesus. It says Jesus was called, and it also, there was an invitation to the disciples. Now, someone, would you agree with this? Someone gave forethought and thoughtfulness to invite Jesus to this event. You know, sometimes I can relate to situations like as a preacher. Sometimes preachers, maybe people don't want to invite to a particular event, or maybe, you know, don't want to be around preachers on certain occasions, and so therefore, you know, they're not invited. I'm not saying that to feel sorry, but you would think, well, Jesus is invited to a wedding. Boy, he is somebody. Should we invite Jesus to a wedding? Or Jesus, his life is different than our life, and, you know, should we invite Jesus? Well, we don't see where that was even considered. Matter of fact, he was given an invitation. We should never be guilty of attempting to exclude Jesus from any areas of our life as a child of God. Whatever we do as God's children, it ought to be that what we're doing, it ought to be that we shouldn't be ashamed to have Jesus a part of it, right? That he ought to be a part of it. And so by virtue of his sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, Jesus deserves inclusion in all that we are and all that we do. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, you don't have to turn there, it says, Paul says, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in the spirit, which are God. So what Paul is saying there, that, listen, whatever God owns, he needs to be a part of it. And he owns us. Our bodies are owned by God. Everything that we have in life. So if we are truly his, then, you know, does God have access to everything? Now, it's the believer's supreme purpose in life to glorify God. Would you agree? It is. And some here today, Maybe you're here and you may not be open to areas of your life up to God. And some may need to stop holding back and give God access to everything, because there's a temptation, as I said a little bit ago, to only include God on certain things of our life, when God wants to be a part of everything in our life that takes place. In too many lives, Jesus is left standing outside looking in. And sometimes that's the case with in our homes. Sometimes that's the places that we go to. Now, that's not to say that Jesus wants to go to places that we should maybe not ourselves go to. That's why we need to be careful. But Jesus definitely wants to be a part of our lives. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," generically any man or woman, "hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." You know, there are times when Jesus always stands ready with the solution to our problems. But he waits patiently for an invitation. You know, sometimes we think, well, I can handle this. I've got an issue that I don't want Jesus to have to worry with. I won't bother. We think we're doing him a good deed by not bothering him with our problems. But you know what? When we have problems, our problems are God's problems. There are times, sometimes things happen in my life and I don't have the answers for it. And I don't say this in a disrespectful way to God, but sometimes I'll just say, okay, God, this is too much for me to handle. This is not my problem, it's yours. Now, granted, sometimes I create the problem. Sometimes we create the problem. Now, you know, that's not to say that God is ought to be bailing us out on everything that we do, but there are often times where, yeah, we may create the problem. We may have to confess that and make it right with God and ask God help, because, Lord, I should have called on you before I created the problem. You know what? That's often the circumstances in life. We need to call. We need to invite Jesus. We see also not only the circumstances that's taken place and the invitation in this of this passage, but we see Christ's consideration here. Notice that when Jesus was invited, what did he do? He came. It says that. When he was invited to the ceremony, the wedding, he came. You know, we never have to wonder if Jesus will come to our aid. He's there. He cares. And when we call, he will answer. And Matthew chapter 7 in verse 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh," God says, "it shall be" what? "Opened." Yeah, we believe that sometimes. But God says, ask. Now, Jesus was invited to this wedding, and those that were there that were heading the wedding up did not know what they were going to be faced with. But later on, I guarantee you, they were thankful. Boy, I'm thankful we sent Jesus an invitation. You know, just like us, there are things that we think that, well, I can do this without the Lord, but later on we wish, boy, I wished I would have invited Jesus to direct me in this matter. Have you ever done that before? You've stepped out and went ahead of God and made decisions ahead of the Lord, and you later wish, boy, I wished I would have prayed over that. I at least like to have sought God's wisdom and counsel over that. And so at least they did the right thing. They invited him, and Christ, we see, answered. But we also see, secondly, we see in this passage in verses 3 through 9, we see Christ power in the events of life. First of all, we see his participation in the events of what was taking place here, but also in our life. But we see Christ's power in the events of life. We gain a lesson from this passage for our everyday life. First of all, we see the problem that came about in the wedding, and when they wanted wine, that is, when they ran out, the mother of Jesus saith to Jesus, "They have no wine." Now, sometime during these festivities, they ran out of wine. Now, this doesn't sound like much of a problem to us, but the Jews, for the Jews in their day, this was part of their custom of their day at a wedding. It could have been disastrous. Matter of fact, first, it was the matter of honor. It was a matter of honor that the bridegroom was responsible for providing the adequate supplies. Nowadays, the bride takes care of all that. Boy, I'm so thankful for that. I've only had to pay for one big wedding, and that broke me. Now, we still share in a part of the bride, but boy, can you imagine going on for a week? Now, not only that, now listen, to run out of wine in the custom of their day and time would cause public embarrassment for the groom and his family. And may have opened up, listen to me, this is a good way to start out a wedding. It could have very well opened up to a lawsuit from the relatives of the bride. Now, that's the way to get a marriage started out, right? That, hey, you run out of the supplies, and, okay, this opens the door for if the bride wants to sue the family. Boy, I can imagine how that marriage would have went on. But anyway, there's some things that we see in this. Therefore, we know this was a problem. Matter of fact, it was a considerable size problem to these people. And sometimes, you know, what we learn from this, sometimes life doesn't always go as we plan, right? You ever learn that? That sometimes you plan out all the details, whether it be a wedding or whether it be some other thing that you're trying to do in life to impress or please people along the way, and you realize, you know, there's a problem. There are times when problems arise. There are times when issues come about in our life, health issues. There are times when there's financial problems that take place. They're going to come our way from time to time. And so here was a problem. This was a major problem. We may not be able to relate to it in our day and time, but it was a problem during their day. Now, secondly, we see the procedure that's going on here as we look at the power and the events of the life of Christ. Now, Mary shows us just what we need to do when problems arise. What does she do? She takes two steps that we should always take when troublesome times come in our life. And first of all, what does she do? She takes her problem to who? To Jesus. That's what Mary does. Look in verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. So she goes to Jesus. And then verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, Mary says to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, what? Do it. So, what's the first step we learn from Mary? Take your problems to Jesus. You know, when the problems arose, Mary did exactly what we should all do. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So we see the admonition from Paul as well. Then when problems arise, listen, take them to the Lord. And Mary says, take this problem to the Lord. And so notice what Mary does in verse 5. She instructs the servants to not only take your problems to Jesus, but what else? She says, follow his commands. Well, that's where we may be okay with taking our problems to Jesus, but, you know, if he gives me a suggestion of something I don't like, then you know what? I have to decide, do I want to follow his command? Folks, listen. Should we follow Jesus or not? You know, it keeps us from trouble, doesn't it? Mary, now, by the way, this is the only command ever issued by Mary in all the Bible. And what a command. You know, this would be a good command for parents to teach their children. Listen, you know, if I can't give you any advice in the world that's good, take this one advice. Whatever God says in his word, do it. We ought to be telling that to our kids, right? We ought to be teaching that to our kids. Mary was a good mother in that way. She knew. Listen, so she says, not only take your problem to Jesus, but follow his command. And Mary says, just simply in that, by that statement, just do what Jesus says do. Boy, that gets us out of a lot of trouble in life, doesn't it? Just do what Jesus says to do. The lesson for us is clear. When problems arise or when troubles come into our lives, because they are going to happen, the best thing that we can do is simply to do what Jesus says do. Matter of fact, there's scripture that tells us in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, what do we do when problems come about? Go to Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, cast all your care upon who? The Lord Jesus. In Romans 8 and verse 28 talks about trusting in the Lord. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says, believe on him. So all of those are passages, and there are many, many others that tell us that when problems arise, take your problems to Jesus and follow his command. Now, as we look at Christ's power in the events of life, in verses 6 through 9, I want you to notice his performance. Look with me, if you would, in verse 6. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, that is 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. All right? And he says, and they filled them to the brim. So what did they do? They followed his command, right? And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear, that is, take it unto the governor, that is, the head waiter of the feast. And so they bear it, they took it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, that had become wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water, they knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. So we see Jesus' performance here in verses 6 through 9. And in that performance, we see the power of God demonstrated. And that we mean Jesus took the commonplace and he made it extraordinary, didn't he? I mean, something that was commonplace, Jesus took it and made it extraordinary. We see that he can change any situation if he is given the opportunity to do so. So it was unconventional of what he did. So he took water and turned it into wine. Now, what is John relating to us here? John relates the first great miracle performed by Jesus to demonstrate his deity in this passage. The turning the water into wine. Only God can create from nothing. We see that. I mean, this is the first, by the way, John lays out the first of 8 miracles that we see in the Gospel of John that identifies the confirmation of who Jesus is. Now, each of the 8 miracles were different, and no 2 were alike. Now, this is the first. We see the water to wine. Jesus, and we'll look at over the next few weeks some other miracles that Jesus did. And what was the purpose of these miracles? They were to point out the identity of who Jesus is. And that's what we're talking about in this study of our relationship with Christ. The way that we have a relationship with Christ, we've got to get to know who Jesus is. And he is the one that is able to take and do great and mighty things in our life. Sometimes it may take a miracle, which God's capable of doing. Now, you know, sometimes we pray for miracles to take place, and, you know, we know that God's able to do that, and he's proven that many times in his word, but God may choose to answer our prayers in other ways. You see, Jesus won't do things the way that sometimes that we think Jesus should do things. I mean, his ways are not our ways. And we've got to remember that. And Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So verse 9, if you'll notice with me, again, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. You see, those who drank the wine didn't know that it was a miracle, but the servants did. Most people are unaware of miracles of God today. But that doesn't mean that they don't exist. You know, can you imagine the miracles that must take place in our life on a daily basis that we don't even recognize? Just to be able to get in your vehicle and drive down the road and safely get to your destination, be honest with you, in this day and time is a miracle. And there are other things that take place in our life that we don't give God credit for, that God has interceded on our behalf through His sovereign care upon us, that if we only knew, you know, we never know what's down the road. We never know that God took care of a problem that we never had to even be concerned about. With our children, you know, with needs that we have or may have come about. So that's what I'm saying. There's a lot of things that God does that we are unaware of, that we don't even take time sometimes to give Him credit that He does miracles. So we see, thirdly, the Christ, not only His power and not only the events of His participation, but thirdly, we see Christ's provisions in the events of life. You know, the message that we're trying to paint here this morning as we establish a relationship with Christ is the fact that God provided that which pertained to the physical needs. Yes, we see that, as He does in all of our lives. You know, they had an immediate need that only Jesus could meet. Do you agree with that? What took place here at this wedding at Cana was a miracle that only Jesus could do. Now, some were aware of it and others were not. He met that need, and He'll do the same for us, as I've alluded in Philippians 4:19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His what? His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He provided that which pertained to their faith. Notice verse 11, if you would, again. Verse 11 says, "The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." You see, this was the first of many miracles. I've said that John says there's eight that he lays out here that Jesus is going to do. It was the beginning of His public ministry, of Jesus' public ministry. You see, Jesus lived and walked upon the face of the earth for 33 years. But it was the last 3 years of His life that really He became public in His ministry. He began to, of course, do things that was to point people to Himself, such as what we see here today. Now, obviously, He didn't go about. He could have done a miracle every few seconds if He wanted, done something that would really get the people's attention. But yet, people would be coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons, as some do today even. Some flock to the church today for once or twice a year, maybe because, you know, it's Christmas time or it's Easter time and I need to fulfill a good deed and maybe I'll get something from Jesus. You know, that's our human nature sometimes. But Jesus was very careful in that. He wanted not them to see the miracles that was done, but through the things that He did do, that everything that He did would point them to the Father. His deity was demonstrated. You see, in the beginning of His public ministry, it provided faith for those who would follow Him, such as the disciples. The disciples began to follow Jesus, and this was for them to be invited to that wedding. By the way, do you think Jesus knew He was going to get an invitation to that wedding? Sure, He's God. And you think Jesus may have had something to do with making sure the disciples were also invited at that wedding? Sure, He's God. And everything that you'll notice that Jesus did in life, those disciples were right there. And it was like going to seminary. I mean, they were sitting under, by the way, no better professor to have than Jesus, is there? I mean, they would get up and walk with Jesus. They would go out fishing with Jesus. I mean, and everything was a learning experience. And they got to be a part of all of these wonderful events that took place. And every time they were a part of these events, their faith grew more and more. And you see, church, the whole idea of having a relationship with Jesus is so that God will increase our faith. So often we doubt God. We may not say that, but sometimes our actions show that because our faith is not strong enough. We don't put faith and trust in what a God can do. We see terrible things happening in our nation today. It's around us. You turn on the news, it's terrible. But from a Christian's perspective, listen, this is not the end. Listen, now we know, yes, one day the trumpet's going to sound and God's going to call us out of here, but and only He knows that. But just because they say, well, we're going to blow up this country or we're going to blow up that country, nothing can happen without God's permission. And by the way, no one in this room is leaving here without God allowing it to happen. You know, when I say leave here, leaving the face of the earth. Sure, some of us have loved ones that, boy, they're maybe in the hospital. They may be someone that's sick and not doing well or, you know, maybe. Listen, but nobody can go anywhere without God saying, okay, it's time to go. Time to go. And by the way, we're all God's children, right, if you're saved. And really, we belong to God, and thank God He has that home for us. And by the way, nobody can enter your home unless God allows it to happen. And there are some situations God may allow things to take place in our life. God does not do that, but since we live in evil times, there are things around us that takes place. But thank God He can protect us as He does through His sovereign care. But it takes faith. The disciples followed Jesus, and their faith began to grow. You see, our faith in Jesus is never misplaced. When the Lord does something amazing in our life, it strengthens us, doesn't it? There's some of you could stand and give testimony of some things that have taken place in your life, and had it not been for God doing it, listen, your faith wouldn't be strong as it is today. But because you knew God did it, you knew God did whatever it was for a reason, it allowed your faith to be strong. And you may look at life differently. You may see things from a different perspective. Listen, I've heard testimony after testimony of people who have walked with Christ and bad things take place in their life, but yet God got them through the valley. God got them through the tough times. And their faith grew. And I mean, every one of us may know somebody that you wonder why they didn't throw in the towel and quit on God when that was going on. Well, the reason they didn't is because their faith was made strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in tough times. We live in troublesome times. We live in a world where there's evil all around us. But our faith can grow stronger and stronger every day as we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me close this morning with some questions for you. Listen real quickly. First of all, do you personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? I asked that last week, and most everybody raised their hand. But listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, you know, that is something to consider before you leave today, to invite Jesus in your heart. And we'll have people here in a moment that can show you how you can be saved. Secondly, you know, do you understand that Jesus desires to be a part of the events of your life? Maybe there's not a big wedding going on and something that takes place or whatever, but maybe there's some event that's coming about that you really haven't included God in. Something that really you need to start including God in every aspect of your life. You know, God wants to be involved in our lives, doesn't He? He cares about even the smallest details of our lives. And He's waiting for us to call upon Him, to invite Him into our lives to take care of the needs and the wants that we have to minister to us. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 through 31. It says, are not two sparrows sold for one farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You're of more value than the many sparrows of the birds. I saw a bird land on the fence the other day at my house, and this came to mind. Beautiful little bird. And I'm thinking, well, God, thank you for the reminder that, yeah, you care for that bird, but Lord, you care more for me than that little bird. You want to know my problems. You want me to have a relationship with you. So what is your need today? Let me invite you to do as Mary did, and that is to bring your care to the Lord. Bring your burdens to the altar, you know, and then do what God says do with it. Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. The source of life is Jesus. Is He your source this morning? And fathers, we bow before you this morning. We are needy people. And there are some in this room that are in need. There are some that are in need of a relationship with you this morning. They may not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray this morning, Father, that they'll not leave this place today without having maybe had someone to show them from your word, to pray with them on how they can know for sure that if they died, they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray for that believer that may be here today that's struggling with just surrendering their life to you, some things that they need to surrender to you this morning, that they would be willing to do that today. That all of us would search our hearts and be honest. And God, like Mary says, to come to Jesus, but then follow your command. May we be willing to do that on this time of invitation. We ask you to do as only you would have us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed.